Oh shit. Right there. As always, it's a pleasure to be here. You know this church is very special to me. And it's my prayer that God will bless our time together this week. I did not bring any miraculous sermon that would bring about a stirring of God's people. It is never the speaker and his ability that stirs God's people. It must be a stirring that comes from the Word of God and agrees with the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. But I do know this, that God is able to bless his people. God is able to take cold hearts and make them warm again. God is able to cause a fire to burn within the heart and soul of his people. And it is our desire that that takes place this week. Your Bible, 2 Chronicles chapter 4. I'll read verses 1 through 3, and then I will read several other verses that go along with tonight's message. Preach on the subject tonight, we almost, or they almost, had a revival. May when these services are over, may we not say we almost had a revival, but may God indeed grant to at least one of us a revival in the things of God. Because a revival is like a fire that spreads from one to another. And I urge you to not be the cause in any way, shape, or form that might thwart revival, but be an encourager of the things of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, beginning with verse 1, that Joash was 7 years old. Now I have a grandson who is 8, and heaven forbid if he was ruling a nation. When he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem, his mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took for him 2 wives and begat sons and daughters. And he gathered, and it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. Good things are about to take place. We find in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 17 through 18. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judea and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them, verse 18, and they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this trespass. 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. In the 7th year of Jehu, Jehoash began to reign. 40 years reigned he in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days, wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. But the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. One more section, 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 17 and 18. I promise I'll tie it all together. Then Hazael, king of Syria, went up and fought against Gath and took it. And Hazael set his face to go up to Jerusalem. And Jehoash, king of Judah, took all the hallowed things that Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah, his fathers, kings of Judah, had dedicated, and his own hallowed things, and all the gold that was found in the treasures of the house of the Lord and in the king's house, and sent it to Hazael, king of Syria, and he went away from Jerusalem. 2 verses down, you read that his servants rose up and slew Joash. They almost, the nation of Israel, God's people, almost had a revival. In June of 1995, after years of planning, research costing billions of dollars, the Space Shuttle Discovery was scheduled to launch for the first of 7 missions which would rendezvous with the Russian space station Mir. These missions were in preparation for the launch of an international space station, which was to occur in 1997. The date for the launch had been carefully planned and chosen. When the day arrived, the weather conditions were perfect and favorable. But prior to the launch, strange noises were heard coming from launch pad 39B, where the space shuttle awaited her date with history. Upon investigation, technicians discovered nearly six dozen holes in the insulation covering the main external fuel tank. All of the complex planning and high-price preparation were useless. The mission had to be grounded because a family of woodpeckers decided to the space shuttle look like a nice place to live. Now, the story of King Joash of Judah, to me, somewhat resembles the story of that failed space mission. Let me talk a couple of minutes about Joash and his times. He began to reign with great promise. There have been a lot of children of God who have began with great promise. Many have continued with great promise, and yet after a while they fell by the wayside. They seem to slide backwards instead of progressing in the sanctification of God. Since the death of King David, both the nation of Israel and the monarchy that ruled that nation had been in steady decline. I might add, much like our nation. When Joash was a small child, his father Ahaziah had been killed in a bloody coup. Ahaziah's mother, a cruel woman named Athaliah, remember my dad preached a sermon on the meanest grandmother in the Bible, and we all thought it was going to be Jezebel, but it wasn't. Athaliah killed all of the royal family, all of her grandchildren, except one. God had a plan for one of them. The royal line would have been utterly destroyed had it not been for the courage of a woman named Jehoshabeth. She was Joash's great aunt, and she rushed Joash away with his nurse, hiding them from the wrath of Athaliah in a secret place in the temple. And I see the sovereignty of God in this story. God always has a plan. And as Brother Chris prayed, it may look as if God is not in control, but He is. It may look as if the forces of evil are going to thwart the promises of God, but they won't. It may look as if that God is failing and evil is prospering. But I want to let you know what I believe. I believe that everything that happens in this world is a part of God's plan to bring Jesus back to this earth or to take us home and then bring that 7 years of tribulation and eventually set up His rule and reign here upon this earth. When Joash was 7 years old, the high priest, a man named Jehoiada, who is the hero of this story in reality, stages an uprising against the wicked grandmother. Jehoiada overthrew Athaliah, installed 7-year-old Joash to his rightful place as king. During the revolt, the priests of Baal were put to death. The temple of Baal in Jerusalem was destroyed. Proper temple worship was reinstituted, and Israel's covenant with God was reestablished. It appears that the stage is set. Everything is there for the nation of Israel to have a revival. Everything they need. We have destroyed idolatry. We have reinstituted worship in the temple. We have everything we need here for revival. We have a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, started right, living right, preaching right, the truths of the Word of God. We have God's saints. We will have, by God's grace, the Word of God preached. The stage is set. Let us have a revival, not almost have a revival. From all appearances, great things are in store for the nation of Israel. But as we learn from the story, one could say that spiritual woodpeckers were found in the fuel tanks of Judah's revival. Now, what happened to derail the revival in Judah? How did such a perfect opportunity for revival vanish away? What kept God from pouring out His blessings on His people? What did Joash and Judah do wrong? They missed a real chance for spiritual revival in their nation because they made some very critical mistakes. They made some missteps. And that's what we want to consider tonight. Now, I believe that all landmark Sovereign Grace Missionary Baptist churches, and you know that I believe that's the only kind of Baptist churches there are. I believe we can all use revival. I believe that as individual members and pastors and preachers, I can use a revival. I need my heart set on fire by God. I'll tell you, we live in a world of apathy. Nobody cares. You know, even the political uprising, they don't really care. They're just out to cause problems. We should be praying, listening to what God says that He wants us to be. The church, yes. But the church is a collection of born-again baptized believers. And I have to worry about me. I have to answer to God about me. Amen. And may God help me to do so. There are four things we notice. Read the mistakes that cost Judah revival. First of all, they relied upon a strong leader. Secondly, they refused to deal with sin. Thirdly, they relinquished the sacred. And fourthly, they refused the call to repentance. First of all, they relied on strong leadership. You say, preacher, that's a good thing. Maybe sometimes we'll notice here it was not so good. The Bible is clear that as long as Jehoiada lived, the high priest, I said he's the hero. Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He had a leader. He had confidence in the words of Jehoiada. Jehoiada was a strong leader who led the people of Judah to take a bold stand. You read over 2 Chronicles 23:16. We're not going to back down. We're not going to run away. We're going to stand up for the cause of truth and for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as long as he was alive, Joash did pretty well. But when the high priest died, mistakes were made. The problem with Joash was the fact that he had no personal convictions. And Jehoiada couldn't have them for him. We need to understand, I have to have my own personal convictions with God. My mama, my daddy, my preacher, my children, no one can answer to God for me. I must answer for myself. He was a young boy when he became king, and he relied upon Jehoiada to lead him. But it was not possible for Jehoiada to make a covenant with God for Joash. Someone asked me recently if I thought it was all right when they had a child to dedicate that child to God. I said, certainly it's all right. But you have to realize that don't save them. It doesn't do one thing to making them a moral creature in the eyes of God. No, the many baptized babies, and they all say, well, nothing wrong with it. It's dedicatory. But they lie. When it comes time to bury them, well, they were saved when we baptized them as a child. Joash was a follower. Evidently, Joash never had a relationship with God. never made a commitment to God. When Jehoiada was gone, Joash was led astray by those who wanted him to turn away from God. Be careful who you follow. I have four gentlemen in my church who are excluded because they allowed themselves to be led away by females they married. I don't blame the females. I blame them. Surround yourself with bad people and you will be led astray. This happens far too frequently. People will follow a pastor or a strong leader in the church. When they're gone, then they stand alone. They grow slack in their walk with God. Had a couple attended our church regularly. A good friend of mine was never a member of the church, but they were there all the time. I have not seen his wife since he died. I preached his funeral. I went and talked to her. She said, I'm just uncomfortable there. It's an excuse. I understand it might be hard. I understand it might be difficult, but there should be good memories in the house of God. Oftentimes when that strong leader dies or departs, they'll pull back. They'll grow slack in their walk with God. They'll become less faithful with the Lord and His work. They might stop tithing, stop Bible reading. Prayer life will not be the same, and they will not be as thankful. What a tragedy. It's a tragedy. You depend on somebody and they leave, they let you down. I'm telling you, men are fallible. Put no trust in a friend. Why some of the greatest men, supposedly, that used to be like us, are no longer with us. The problem is, they took a lot of people with them. Let's have your own convictions. Throughout history, revival has oftentimes been linked to strong leaders. But revival is always a sovereign move by God on a prepared people. I should have been preparing for this meeting for weeks or months. You should have been preparing for these services for weeks or for months. The key phrase there is a prepared people. And if you're not prepared for the blessings of God, you won't get one. You're not prepared for revival to have your heart stirred to renew your love for Jesus. It won't happen. God has just impressed on me the last year that, man, we need to love Jesus more. If I'll love Jesus more, I'll be better at everything I do. I'll be a better pastor. I'll be a better friend. I'll be a better husband. I'll be a better father. I'll be a better grandfather. I'll be a better neighbor if God just helps me to love Jesus more. The recipe for revival that we always turn to in 2 Chronicles 7:14, the Bible says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Look carefully at that verse. That verse includes the words people, themselves, and their. All those words indicate a plurality of people who are prepared to receive a blessing from God. Real revival never comes because we cling to the coattails of a charismatic leader. And you cannot ride those coattails into revival. Real revival comes when we as individuals or as a group, we are changed by the power of God. This may not sound good, but hear me out. Real revival is not up to the preacher. Real revival is not totally up to God. Real revival is up to you and your relationship with God. I'm not exempting God from the phrase. But I'll tell you, God deals with the prepared people. We must prepare ourselves. One misstep that Joash and Judah made was that they relied on a strong leader. Secondly, they refused to deal with sin. 2 Kings 12:3, while many important reforms were enacted by Jehoiada, there were other important steps in serving God that were not undertaken. The temple of Baal was destroyed. That's a good thing. The priests of Baal were executed. That's a good thing. But 2 Kings 12:3 says, the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrifice and burn incense in the high places. It is easy to give up things that you don't want anyway. Listen, I'm in the land of Lent. Land of Catholicism. Land where... I have a good friend who's Lutheran, chaplain of the hospital, and he posted on my daughter's page, for all the nurses, I know I'm Lutheran, not Catholic, but you'll come down, I've got ashes for your forehead. Man, it didn't make it down. And all these people giving up all these, they have them poxies, whatever they are, them donuts that are real thick and have lots of jelly. And everybody buys those on Fat Tuesday so that you can go on Wednesday and start Lent. I give up oatmeal for Lent. Of course, I hate oatmeal. I give up oatmeal for anything. I'd rather eat grass than oatmeal. Oh, that stuff. I honestly used to think, and she's dead and gone now, so she's not going to hear me, that my stepmother used to make oatmeal for breakfast just to spite me. Because she knows I hated oatmeal. So I'm giving that up. So here we have Joash and Judah giving up. Getting rid of some of these things. But they didn't go far enough. The high places were connected to the idol worship of the Canaanites. They're often located on the tops of mountains and high hills. Many of these high places consisted of poles erected to the Canaanite goddess, and altars and sacrifices were conducted there. The worship of these high places was very wicked and oftentimes very sexual in nature. The sacrifices conducted were included both of animals and human victims. Yes, they would execute humans. Pagan priests who operated these high places are much like some of the priests in our day and time. They were very wicked, often accrued great financial gain and political power. You go back to Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. God had commanded Israel, destroy all the high places. So they are living in direct, deliberate disobedience to God. They did a lot, but they didn't go far enough. I'm afraid this world is like that. Sometimes God's people are like that. Occasionally, there were high places that were dedicated to the worship of the true God. But even these were wicked. Because that's not where God told them to worship. There is a man in the Bible, and you all know him. Jeroboam. Every time you see his name, it is followed by who calls Israel to sin. Why? He set up a place of worship different than the place God had established. I know people think I'm hard and mean, but I'm going to tell you something. Every Protestant, every Armenian, every false Baptist church in this world, they are a place that is set up for worship by the devil, and they are in opposition to the church God started. Amen. That's just the way I feel, and I think the Bible will bear that out. By the time Joash, idol worship was far more prevalent than the worship of Jehovah. Was a real problem in that society. It was a problem that continued and will continue again to bring the wrath of God. Now listen, if we don't want to serve God because we love Him, because we want to honor Him, Serve him because you're scared to death of him. Serve him because the wrath of God will come upon those who bring mockery to the church of God and to the affairs of God. Here he is, he gives all this up to destroy the high places. It'll be like giving up an insurance policy. It is like, I'm going to worship the true God, but in case this don't work, I have idolatry to fall back on. I tell you, compromise is a terrible thing. Compromise in order to get along with others is just a terrible thing. Joash's compromise of the high places was offensive to God. You say, well, preacher, what does this have to do with us? We don't have high places, do we? I believe that sometimes we have high places in the hills of our heart. We may not go out and worship idols, and we may not engage in all of the sins, but we have high places in our heart that we need oftentimes to tear down. We have harmful habits, besetting sins that hinder us from serving God as we should. We have inappropriate relationships. We indulge in certain temptations that prevent God from sending us revival. Oftentimes we walk in pride, refusing to yield myself to the power of the Spirit of God. We all from time to time have our high places. It might be self, it might be money, it might be jobs, it might be hobbies, it might be kids or grandkids or sports or television. But oftentimes we have high places that God's not going to bless us till we tear them down. Get rid of all of them. Story is told of a young child who came to school day after day filthy. The child was just dirty every day. The teachers at the school were appalled that anyone could allow their child to be so dirty. And as people do, they discuss the matter amongst themselves. One teacher said, "That mother doesn't love her child. If she did, she would clear up." Another replied, "I think she loves the child. She just doesn't hate the dirt." And I'm afraid that's a lot of, we love Jesus. We don't hate the dirt. We don't hate the filth of this world. If we did, we wouldn't tolerate much of what goes on in our lives. We say that we love God and we mean it. Sometimes. We in our society, sometimes in our churches, we have become so tolerant of sin that we just don't hate the dirt. We are comfortable with the dirt. Thirdly, they relinquish the sacred. There are sacred things to God. There are hallowed things to God. When Hazael, the king of Syria, threatened Jerusalem, Joash didn't turn to God in prayer. There's no record where he turned and said, "Lord, what shall I do?" He didn't seek his face. He didn't proclaim a fast. What he did was surrender all the valuable items that he and his fathers had dedicated to the Lord, to Hazael. Joash used the sacred things of God as a bribe to pay off the enemies of the Lord. Just another example of the lack of resolve and dedication in the life of Joash when it came to the things of God. Would you sell out God? I know it's easy to say we wouldn't. It's easy for us to say that we would die for Christ. Would you watch your children die for Christ? Would you give your life for the Lord Jesus Christ? Our society is no different. We are currently seeing every right and privilege secured by the blood and the sacrifice of our fathers being given away to the enemies. abortion, same-sex marriage, the homosexual agenda, the loss of freedom of speech. And I could go on and on that are being stripped from God's people. We are considered to be intolerant. And well may we should be. Intolerant. And all the our society is in the midst of the continual downgrade that is increasing in speed with every passing time. It is a sad time for the nation of America. May our new president intervene. May God lay his hand upon him. May God save our leaders. May things turn back to the principles on which this world, this country was founded. But more important than that, may God's churches turn around. May God's people turn around. May we get a fire in our heart for the right things of God. We're supposed to accept anything. Preacher said not long ago, one of our preachers made a statement, said, only thing that really matters is the doctrines of grace. Everything else not very important. I don't believe that a bit more than a man in the moon. If it's in this book, it is important. I remember years and years ago at a Bible conference, my dad preached a sermon on the necessity of non-essentials. There are no non-essentials in this book. If it's in this book, it becomes essential. I'll tell you, what about you? When the pressure is on your life, what gives ground? In your personal life, do you let it suffer or does God suffer? When money gets tight, do you cut back on your giving or cut back on your standard of living? When opportunities for fun interfere with your time of worship at God's house, who wins? What wins? When you have to choose between rest or worship on Sunday or Wednesday, what do you choose? When your personal time is tight, do you choose laundry? Do you choose the Lord? Oh, I can't go to church tonight. I've got to get this done and that done. May God help us not to focus on family. Focus on God. And the family will take care of itself. The mentality of many is summed up by a rich man. Well, if God doesn't intervene, we'll join that other rich man in Luke 16 in hell. The founder and former CEO of Microsoft in an interview years ago said, just in terms of allocation of time resource, religion is not very efficient. There are a lot of better things I could be doing on Sunday. No, there's not. I don't understand me. I'm not advocating a legalistic treatment of our time. I'm not saying that God is clicking off every time you misstep, but I am saying God keeps records. And one day, we're going to stand before God and give an account for the life that we live since God saved us. We must do right. Fourthly, not only did they relinquish, he sold out. Lastly, they refused God's call to repentance. 2 Chronicles 24:19-22. Joash and Judah wandered far from the path of God that he had commanded, but in grace. I'll tell you here tonight, if you're lost without Jesus Christ, it is by the grace of God that you're hearing the word of God tonight. And I'm going to tell you that you, if you are lost, if you have never been saved, you have never had an experience of salvation. And that's what salvation is, an experience. Somebody said, how can I know? Well, who was the guy that said, how do you know you're saved? He said, I was there when it happened. Have you had an experience? Not did you raise a hand. Not did you come to the front of a church. Not that you get a little bit emotional when I have you had an experience where the Holy Spirit of God crushed you. shows you that you're a sinner. If you die without Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ, I point you to the Lamb. The Lamb that was slain. Repent of your sins. Trust in Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. They refuse. And you know what? Sometimes we who are saved, we refuse that call to repentance also. Zechariah told them that because they had turned their backs on God, that the Lord would judge them for their sin. God still chastises people. God still judges. God still punishes people when they break God's law. We need to live in realization that God don't tolerate sin. He forgives it. But you can't sin against God and think you're going to get away with it. Now, the people did not like this message that Zechariah preached to them. Verse 22, the sad verse. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness of Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. Everything that Joash was, he owed to Jehoiada. The kingdom, everything he had, he owed to Jehoiada. But he has gone so far into sin that he kills the son. The man that gave him everything. I tell you, sin will take you a long ways. Don't go down that path. And I forget the exact saying, how it'll take you further than you want to go and keep you there longer than you want to be. I forget the rest of it. It costs you more than you want to pay. We have always lived in a world filled with depraved and selfish men. Let us not be one of them. Joash was so far gone by this time that he allowed the death of the son of the man who raised him. That's the way of sin. Better stop. Better stop. Get right with God. And I know some people, well, I'm not wrong with God. We're all wrong with God to some degree. For anybody here that can't be any better, then you should take my place. I have faults. Joash and Judah missed God's revival because they refused to repent when they were confronted about their sins. The same is true of us. We hear the Lord's word, we refuse to heed it. We become tone deaf to the preaching of the word of God. Preachers are given by God to deliver God's message. The three ways that we hear the word of God. We hear it by reading it. And I know that sounds bad. What was one that said, if you want to hear God speak, read the word out loud. It is given to us by the Holy Spirit, and God sent preachers to preach to us the word of God. And I want to tell you something. If God sent me to preach, God called you to hear. It is a sin not to hear and heed the word of God. You will never convince me that God called me to preach, but it's okay if you listen or don't listen. And I'm pretty smart. I know that a lot of people don't listen. You know, it is so difficult to spend. I've been preaching 36 minutes to pay attention for 36 minutes. And your mind not wander here or there. How often people think, oh, that's a good sermon for old so-and-so. They needed that. Instead of spooning it in, they fork it back to the next guy. Every sermon's for us. May God help us today. This is for me. Let me apply it to my heart. Pray for everybody, but this is for me. God, help me to be revived. And help me to repent. Until we as believers come to the place where we're willing to confess our sins, confess our failures, confess our apathy, confess our complacency, confess our foolishness and our waywardness before God, there will never be revival. May God help each one of us tonight to fall before God. God help me. God forgive me. Make me a better. This isn't because God has established some kind of quid pro quo, a system where you ask right and I'll bless you. It is because the blessings of God and true intimacy with God are not compatible with an unrepentant life. We need to find our way back to the old days. I'm not even close to an Arminian. I remember days when Landmark Sovereign Grace Baptist had tears run down their face because they weren't what they ought to be. I've seen days when people would come to the front of a church, and I'm not asking that, and they say, I want the church to pray for me. God will make me a better Christian. God will make me a better witness. God will make me a better example. Don't let pride get in your way of confessing your sins. Well, the mission of revival was grounded, or of Judah was grounded by woodpeckers. Don't let spiritual woodpeckers ground your revival. Don't know how many days we have left. We have no idea how soon Jesus will come or how soon God will take us home. Let us make the best of the rest of those days. I don't want to be a part of a revival that almost happened. May each of us do our part and make sure the revival in our soul, in our church, make sure it happens. Don't allow spiritual woodpeckers to interfere with the commandments of God. Brother Henry. If that doesn't convince you, I don't know what will. We have all fallen short what we ought to be, because none of us are as good as Jesus. And I thought about that passage, Brother Sam. I've referred to it a time or two here of late, there in Zechariah. When Christ is going to return, I think it's a picture of individuality. Well, we worry too much about what about so and so. We worry about beams that may or may not be in our brother's eye, or specks, and we got beams in our own eye. But it says in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 11, in that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem. You know, a lot of times, repentance is accompanied by a mourning over sin. Amen. I mean, like he's talking about the tears. Our sins ought to grieve us. That's a sin that Jesus died for. It ought to affect us, especially in our prayer closets. But it says it's going to be a great mourning in Jerusalem as a mourning of Hadadarim in the valley of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, and every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, individually. They're concerned about their own spiritual condition. Yes, we want the whole church to be revived. And yes, we see faults in ourselves and others, but we can't be much help to others as long as we harbor hatred, strife, and things of that sort in our hearts. It just won't happen. Love has to be there. And taking the initiative kind of love, not waiting for somebody else to take the initiative. Because that's the way love is. Love is so powerful, it acts first. And love is the very opposite of pride, Brother Sam was talking about. May God help us. I don't love as much as I should. None of us do. May we have the love of Jesus Christ radiate from us. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that message. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And God, we're not as sorry as we ought to be about our sins. Help us, Lord. We cannot manufacture it, and we don't want to, because it's not real that way. We want you to move upon us. We are responsible for our actions, but we need you, Lord. We pray that you would move upon us, that you would give us grace to repent. Lord, that we would have revival. God, we would even see sinners brought to the fold. May we, as individuals or groups of individuals, not be the reason why you will not give revival. Help us, Lord, each one of us. We pray you would search us and try us to see if there be any wicked way in us, and just honestly say, Lord, is it me? We ask, Father, now that you would just use this word that we've heard. Brother Sam, and may it continue to resonate in our hearts until we meet again tomorrow. And God, we pray you would do your work of grace. For we ask these things in the name of our Savior who is the Lord of the harvest and the Lord of revival. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.